It's just flying by. Does anyone else feel that? Time just goes by too quick. For centuries now, the third week of Advent has sort of been kind of a tipping point for followers of Jesus. It's kind of the point where our anticipation of Jesus' birth, or if you're a kid, the anticipation of Christmas really starts to kick in. You know, we're just a little over a week away, which is pretty incredible. And this anticipation is around the fact that we know that Jesus is coming, and we're remembering that. Jesus, who came as the Prince of Peace, is what we called him. Emmanuel, God with us. So, as we think about this third week in Advent, I thought that we could keep it kind of light this morning. That I would just take some time to share with you one of the most controversial yet hopeful stories in all of Scripture. Now, this story is really interesting because over the course of history, it has been banned in 3 different countries. True story. The words of this story are so empowering that most people have chosen these words to be hopeful, to be encouraging. But what has happened is those with power have been very disturbed by these words, because these words make them uncomfortable. And so they've been so disturbing to people in power that at times they've actually been forbidden to be written, to be read publicly, to be shared on any front, because they are afraid that they are so strong, so powerful, that it would end up causing revolution, that people who were pushed down would rise up. So I hope this story intrigues you this morning. Before we engage with these powerful words, I think it's important for us just to take a minute to kind of pause. Since the season is going by so quickly, just to kind of center ourselves this morning as we enter into the text. So let's go ahead and pray. Incarnate God, you hold all things tenderly. All things human. You become one of us. Lighten our hearts with Mary's vision of your just mercy, that we may be gentled into joining you in the hard and holy work of releasing peace on earth. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So if you brought your Bibles with you this morning, you can go ahead and open those up. We're going to be looking at Luke 1, 39 through 55. If you don't have a Bible but would like to follow along, you can pull one from the seat in front of you. As you're working your way there, I hope that this story is familiar to you. But even if it isn't, I wonder if you might have had the same question as I had when I first read it. What is so controversial about this story? So we're going to get there, but for now, let's go ahead and just read the section 39 through 45 together. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of the Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. So in these few verses, we're capturing the events that led up to Mary saying her Magnificat. Now, the meaning of Magnificat is essentially to magnify. Plainly, it's a song of praise that zooms in on what God is doing in the world. That's what this Magnificat is. Now, you maybe haven't heard that word before. We more commonly call it Mary's song. So as we look in Mary's song more closely, I want to think quickly about this last part that we read. Do you notice that the minute that Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, she burst into this blessing, into this prophecy? It says in the text that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this little detail would not have been lost on the earliest readers, and so I don't want us to miss it. God is about to do the biggest thing that God has done in all of history since the world's creation. And it starts essentially with two women. Two women being filled with God's presence through the Holy Spirit. Two women. Not a priest, not a king, not even a man. As I was reading this, I was thinking, if anyone says that a woman can't preach or that somehow women are a lesser gender, just make them read this story over and over until they get it. This is a huge event for the people that two women would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, historically speaking, we know that women at this time, they were not accepted as prophets. They were not viewed as having that sort of level of involvement with God. In fact, they were expected to sort of remain largely silent on issues of faith. It was pretty uncommon for a woman to speak out in this way. Of course, God doesn't care about our rules. So we have this scene where Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and starts to prophesy. And I realize that from our perspective, it's kind of hard to realize how profound this would have been for these early readers. But what's interesting about the whole story of Jesus is that literally every single detail of this story is filled with subverted cultural expectation. You start to see as you read the story that God, he's doing something completely new and different that exceeds anyone's understanding or expectation. Just to name a few things that we see in the story. God's son, the Prince of Peace, he was not going to be born in a palace. He was going to be born in a barn. Now, you know why this, of course, why he was born in a barn. It's so that when his mom asked him, "Were you born in a barn?" he could be truthful and say, "Yes, yes, I was." So we don't want Jesus lying, do we? You know, Jesus was not going to be mothered by a queen. On the contrary, he was raised by this brave teenage girl who becomes known for having an unplanned pregnancy. This is not the way we would have written this story. Jesus did not grow up rich or with any level of influence. Instead, by cultural standards, he was born to basically a lower to middle class laboring family in this rural Jewish village controlled by the Roman Empire. This was the means by which God chose to change the world. Can you believe it? And if we're being honest, from the world's understanding of success, the way that we view things working out, this plan seems destined for failure from the very beginning. Why in the world Would God choose to do things this way? You know, as we hear this story of Mary and Joseph, we tend to just sort of have pity on them and their situation, especially Mary, though. You know, she's perceived as this victim, as someone in this pretty helpless situation. And you know, Joseph in this story is kind of the noble one, right? Because he takes care of her. And I'm not saying that Joseph isn't a good man. He's a great man, and we should look to what he did. But truth be told, Mary wasn't helpless. She wasn't helpless. See, like Elizabeth, we know that God's Spirit had filled her. Something was going to happen. So Mary, through this willingness to trust God, she begins to embrace this role in God's plan. She bravely embraces her position as a vehicle of God's redemption, as a vehicle of God's peace in the world, which can only come through a new revolutionary story. This whole narrative is revolutionary. So make no mistake, in this narrative, Mary is the person that we should look to when we want to find an image of trust, of faithfulness, of strength. She's not a passive character in this story. She's emboldened with the peace of God that comes through God's Spirit within her. One of my favorite theologians, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was preaching a sermon in Advent 1933. This was not too much before he was executed by the Nazis. And he says this. He says, "The Song of Mary is the oldest Advent hymn. It is at once the most passionate, the wildest, one might even say the most revolutionary Advent hymn ever sung. This is not the gentle, tender, dreamy Mary who we sometimes see in the paintings. This song has none of the sweet, nostalgic, or even playful tones of some of the Christmas carols. It is instead a hard, strong, inexorable song about the power of God and the powerlessness of humankind." So as we think about this, I want to read Mary's Magnificat together this morning. We're going to start in verse 47 and go through 55, and I'll just read it for you. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in the remembrance of his mercy, according to the promises he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." As Mary speaks these words, they became true. You have to understand that Mary had been subjugated by power her entire life. Yet God's mercy, God's strength, God's peace would lift her up and raise her out. Mary becomes, for us and for the world, a model of what God intends to do in all creation from that day forward. Mary's position in culture establishes her as an unlikely revolutionary. Yet with God's help, she dares to challenge the order of the world. She dares to challenge the status she was given as a young, pregnant, unwed Jewish girl. So, what sounded like words of revolution to those in power are actually words of peace, words of hope, words of comfort for others like Mary who have longed to sit at the table, who have longed to have a place at the table. There's an author who is writing about the context of the story, around the Magnificat, and he's writing about the context of Mary and what she would have seen. And I want to share with you an excerpt from his writing. This is by Jason Porterfield. Soon after reciting her now famous Magnificat, the Romans required Mary to walk 70 miles while pregnant with a full-term baby to a small rural town of Bethlehem. Soon after arriving in Bethlehem, or perhaps even while she was still traveling, Mary began to experience the pains of labor. So there in this insignificant rural village, Mary would be homeless while giving birth to her first child. That much you probably are already familiar with. But here's something you might not have heard before. Looking southeast from the stable or the cave in which Jesus lay in a meager feeding trough, Mary would have seen Herod the Great's majestic resort, which was known as Herodium. It was and still is an impossible sight to miss from any part of Bethlehem. For you see, Herodium sits atop a man-made mountain nearly 2,500 feet high. At the time, it was the largest complex in the Roman Empire. As you looked up from Bethlehem, the light shining down from Herod's resort dominated the night sky. So picture this with me, if you will. There sits Mary, attempting to recover from the long trip to Bethlehem and the stressful conditions in which she gave birth to Jesus. As she stared up at the night sky and undoubtedly saw Herod's luxurious resort, what thoughts do you think entered her mind? Obviously, she would have been thinking about her newborn son. That much is given. But as she did, I wonder if she pondered the irony of the situation she found herself in. After all, we all know that she was prone to pondering. Mary knew her son was really the only person deserving of the title King of the Jews. Yet the reality is that the Romans had appointed Herod king of the Jews. While the true king lay helplessly beside his parents as the imposter king lorded his might over them, quite literally. And let us not forget that soon after the Messiah's birth, Mary and Joseph were forced to flee with Jesus to become refugees in Egypt, while Herod ordered half of Jesus' playmates in Bethlehem to be killed. If we stop to consider the context in which Jesus came, or what it was like for his mother Mary, her position in society, the chaotic events that surrounded Jesus' birth, what about becoming refugees in Egypt by no choice? Literally fleeing for their lives. Or even just the responsibility of raising God's son in the shadow of power. You have to see the pain and beauty, the hope and the power of Mary's words. In this third week of Advent, I wonder if we might ponder Mary's story. Perhaps we could be inspired by her faithfulness, maybe even empowered by the hope that she had in the midst of these horrible circumstances. Maybe we long for the same kind of peace that she found in God. You know, in spite of all that Mary had endured and would endure, she trusted God She chose to trust God without clarity of the future, without knowing how God's plan would come about. She trusted that God keeps his promises. And it was in this practice of trust that she found peace. The kind of peace that would lead to changing the world. So may we, like Mary, trust God without knowing all the details. And may we, like Mary, find the same confidence and peace in a God who keeps his promises. Let's pray. Incarnate God, holding tenderly all things human, you become one of us. Lighten our hearts this morning and in the days to come with Mary's vision of your just mercy, that we may be gentled into joining you and filled with peace for the hard and holy work of releasing your peace and love on the earth. Jesus, we thank you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Conrad?